Praise God. She is such a joy. Loves being in church. Loves Jesus. Loves the pastor. Hallelujah. Loves her mom and her dad. Amen. A good conference going back there. By the way, we're not going to have service here tonight. We've been kind of on again and off again, and I don't like on again and off again. We're going to be off again next week because of Father's Day, and so rather than do the on-off thing, we're just going to stay off at the moment. And that'll also give you opportunity, if you want to go to Crosswinds to see that play this evening. If you need more details, see the Wolves, and they'll let you know that. But I'm sure you would enjoy that if you can make it there. Anyway, I want to look at a chapter in the Bible that we most often relate this chapter to marriages, to weddings. Almost every wedding I do, they say, oh, we want these verses. Well, we've, used these verses so often in weddings that we kind of forget that really these verses aren't about weddings. Do you know that? These verses are about how we are to deal and treat one another. And so I want to take a look at them today, and then I don't know if we're going to get through it all, but maybe. But hopefully, have our eyes opened up to who Jesus really wants us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts with it today. Lord, let us be so impacted by your word that today we would be forever changed. Bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week I happened to mention a book that I'm reading. And it talked about in that book, I mentioned this, that every church has a culture. You know, if you think about the different denominations, you think about, you know, the different facilities, you think about the different types of, speakers and different types of choirs and worship bands and all of this stuff. Every church has its own culture. And I was thinking about that, and I was praying, God, what's the culture of Geneva of God, Assembly of God? And the thing that I want to, I believe that this is something that God has put in my heart, but it must be because all good things come from God. I believe that he wants the culture of Geneva Assembly of God to be about love. I believe that the culture known here, whether we sing songs or don't sing songs, whether we speak or whether we don't speak, whether we have fellowship meetings or whether we don't have fellowship, whatever it is that we do or don't do, I believe the culture in this place needs to be all about love. I did a teaching, a year ago or so. We went through the whole love language book. Hopefully you remember that. If you don't remember that, and I encourage you, go find the Love Language book written by Gary Chapman. It's a really good read. You'll learn a lot about yourself. You'll learn a lot about other people. And you'll also learn a little bit more about how to love somebody who's different than you. And it's a really good principle. But if we are going to have a culture in this place that demonstrates that we have Jesus, it's got to be about love. Now, the love that Paul is talking about in this particular portion of Scripture, he talks about agape love. Now, there's all kinds of different love out there, but agape love, it's a word that Paul used. In fact, some of your Bibles talk about charity. They say the word says charity instead of love, but it all means pretty much the same thing. But there's, you know, if you read it, you know, charity, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men or angels, but I have not charity, then I have, you know, I'm sounding brass and clanging cymbal. By the way, how many likes the sounding of brass and clanging cymbals? Have you ever noticed that what the church people that are the biggest turnoff are the people that will come along and they will tell you the truth. This is what the Bible says. But they're a big turnoff because there's no love in it. I hope that's not us. But agape love is love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one receiving the love. How many know people that it's hard to love, right? How many know people that are not worthy of your love? We all do. But it's not about them, is it? When we talk about love, if we make it about, you know, whether or not they deserve it, we'd have a hard time finding somebody to love. I mean, let's face it. Most of us are pretty selfish people. I mean, let's just be honest. I want what I want, and that's what I want. And I want you to give it to me. That's what most of us are. But because we are selfish individuals, sometimes it's hard for other people to want to love us. And because people are selfish individuals, sometimes it's hard for us to want to love them. I could think of, you know, just the thought came to mind. You know, a high school teacher. A high school teacher is there to do her job. She's there, her or his job. They're there to teach whoever walks in the door. It doesn't matter who they are, what background they come from, what personality they have. And by the way, I'm thinking seriously about teaching through some personality types. How many know there's different personality types? Ah, that makes it another reason why it's so hard to love certain people, because they're a different personality than we are. And what's the verse says, iron sharpens iron? Well, guess what? We're both hard heads. But that teacher is to teach that child, no matter who he is, who she is, what, no discrimination involved. It's her job to teach everyone the same thing. Well, we, as lovers of God and lovers of our neighbor, it's our job to do the same thing. Doesn't matter who God brings into our presence, who God brings into our realm of influence or into our space, our job is to love them, every single one. Are they worthy of it? Maybe, maybe not. Again, going back to the teacher, some kids are absolute brats. Let's just face it. Some kids, well, oh, this was me. This was bad. My sixth grade teacher, my first sixth grade teacher, the last time I saw her, the very last time I saw her, was running down the hall, out of the class, quitting her job, because myself and a handful of other kids in there were shooting spitwads around and being disrespectful. That was, yeah, I did that. That was the last time I saw that teacher. I'm not proud of it, but it was kind of funny. But here's the thing. I didn't deserve her. She didn't deserve what we gave her. But you know what? I didn't deserve to have such a teacher that was willing to teach somebody like me. And unfortunately, she broke. But you know what? They sent somebody else. Praise God. Was I still not worthy to be taught? Correct. I was still not worthy. But somebody taught me anyway. And you know what? I don't know why I'm using that example. It's just kind of, it just came to mind. Maybe I just need to repent for what I did to that sixth grade teacher way back. I don't know. Oh God, wherever she is, I pray she forgives me. But love, it's based on a deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one receiving the love. And so what we, I think, need to do is just like Jesus, he looked at every single one of us, and not one of us was worthy of his love, but he gave it anyway. And we all have people in our lives, people that are hard to love. And I really think, I'm getting to the place where I believe God puts those people in our lives intentionally. Just to see who we're going to be. Are we going to be an example of Jesus Christ and his love? It's not based on them. It's based on who are you? Who are you going to be? Who is this church going to be? When somebody walks in here, and it doesn't matter who it is, what they've done, what they look like. I had a conversation with somebody the other day. They were talking about this preacher that's out there on the street doing all this healing and doing all this stuff and praying for people, and people are getting saved, but the guy's got these long dreadlocks. And this person I was talking to was like, oh, he looks hideous. He shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing what? Shouldn't be praying for people? Shouldn't be healing people? Are you kidding me? You can't love that guy because he looks different? That's not Jesus. Matter of fact, the disciples came to Jesus at one point and they said, hey, there's some guys over there that are casting out devils and doing all this stuff in your name, and they're not part of us. And Jesus said, leave them alone. They're doing a good thing. But you know what? Somebody's out there loving people, and then, wow, people get... When it comes to this place, we need to love. We need to be lovers of God, lovers of man, and it's not about who the person is. It's about who we are. A culture of love. If we as individuals, not only in this place, but out in the workplace, in our families, who has family members that, oh boy, it's hard to love those guys. If we would start to sow a culture of love in our own lives as individuals and then as a collective, and we would not worry about who they are. Let's worry about who we are. You know what? I'm going to be a lover of God and a lover of my neighbor. I'm going to deliberately choose, and sometimes that's the way it is. There are people that come along that, it's so easy to love them. Everybody loves them. Lily's one of those. Love her to death. She's an easy one to love. As soon as she walks in, and she's big smiles, and she's pointing at me and wants a hug, and well, there's other kids that aren't so nice to me. Had a girl that used to kick me in the shin, that's right. That was how she would give everybody in the room a hug when it was time to go, but she would kick me in the shin. And you know what? I loved her anyway. What's that?
Is that her love language?
Apparently that was her love language. Kick the pastor in the shin. But you know what? I just wanted to love her. And so when it got time for her to leave, I knew she was coming. I'd just stick my leg out and wait for her. Yeah, I should have done that. But we need to choose to love. It's a choice. And guess what? When God puts that person in your life who is very difficult to love, if you don't choose to love that person, you're going to fail the test. Guess what? God's got a great sense of humor. I love, you know, Troy's father's here. He told me earlier he likes to laugh in the Lord. Matter of fact, he's still here. I can't believe it because he said once I start speaking, he was leaving. That guy's got a sense of humor. I believe God's got a sense of humor. And I believe that if he puts a test in front of us and we fail the test, guess what? Oh, you can't love that one? We'll try this one. Oh, you choose not to love that one either? Well, here comes another one. How many of us get to that place in our lives that's like, man, I can't find anybody to love? Well, they're all right there. And the moment you open up your heart and forget about who they are and what they've done, whether they deserve it or not, and you just choose to love them, all of a sudden it all changes. I want to go through this kind of quickly. The Bible says there in that chapter that love suffers long. Love suffers long. I'm going to read something to you, and I have copies of it if you'd like a copy of it. I got this out of my Bible. Anybody got a good study Bible? Good study Bibles are good to have. There's some stuff in my study Bible I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. But this, I read this, and this is good. Let me read this to you. It says, in depth, love. More songs have been written about love than about any other topic. It has inspired some of the world's best and worst poetry. That's interesting. It has set on fire and broken countless hearts throughout human history. Many things are said about love, yet for the final word on the topic, we must turn to the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, provides the world's most beautiful ode to love. Keep in mind, the Bible is written under inspiration of who? Of God. This is God teaching us how to love people. One common word for love in the Greek language is eros, which suggests physical, sexual desire and not much else. Another word is philos, suggested the esteem and affection found in casual friendship. Because neither of these words came close to describing the kind of love he wanted to communicate, Paul chose the relative rare Greek word for his definitive passage on love, and this word is agape. Describes a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. This kind of love goes against natural human inclination, and that is so true. This kind of love goes beyond what you and I think love is. Because in our own human instincts, we are not lovers of one another. If we were, then Cain and Abel wouldn't have had that little issue. It is a giving, selfless, expect nothing in return kind of love. How many people do you love where you expect absolutely nothing from them? Paul's description of love is short but powerful. Love suffers for a long time. Our modern throwaway society encourages us to get rid of people in our lives who are difficult to get along with, whether they are friends, family, or acquaintances. And isn't that how it is in the world today? Oh, you got somebody in your life that's hard to get along with? Get rid of them. That goes against what it says there, love suffers long. Yet this attitude runs in complete contrast to love described by Paul. True love puts up with people who would be easier to give up on. Some of us are like, oh man, really? I got to put up with them? Yeah. Love does not envy. If our love is directed toward others, we will rejoice in the blessings they receive rather than desiring those blessings for ourselves. Fundamentally, the selfless love that God calls us to does not involve pride or glory. Praise God. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. What does that mean to you? Love does not envy. What is envy? you want something that's not yours. Love does not envy. And you know what? Maybe that goes to, you know, I love that definition, what you just said. Wanting something that's not yours. When we love somebody, what do we expect from them in return? We expect them to love us back. We expect something back to us. But guess what? If we would love somebody, you know what we're really looking for? We're looking for some glory. Oh, you love me. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you know what? All the glory belongs to who? If we love somebody else, who gets the glory for that? God does. And so let's love. I love. There's a place in the Bible that talks about glorifying God through your deeds. In other words, when you show up, somebody says, "Praise God, you're here." In other words, they recognize that because you're here, the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you is going to bless the people that are there, and praise God that you're here. Praise goes to God, not to you. Love does not envy. If our love is directed toward others, we will rejoice in the blessings they receive rather than desiring those blessings for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. What's on the next one? My clicker's a little off. Doesn't parade itself. Fundamentally, the selfless love that God calls us to does not involve pride or glory. It does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Doesn't parade itself and is not puffed up. How many times do we go out and we make it known, hey, you know what, I've done this for you. I've loved you in a way that, you know, I should look at me because I loved you. Maybe you didn't deserve it. Maybe I'm making myself look like I'm better than I should be because I'm showing you love. And let's stay humble. Can we love somebody in a humble manner without getting, you know, parading and all, oh, look at how good I was to the whole congregation today. I brought everybody, you know, candy. I brought everybody cupcakes today.
Good ones, too.
Good ones, too. It's not puffed up. And it doesn't parade itself. You know, the best kind of love there is out there, the most powerful kind of love that is out there, is the love that happens in secret. You know that? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You had something you want to add, brother? Hold on. Here, come here and share your thought. For the tape's sake, you got to share your thought.
Well, you know the Catholics, they turn around and...
Ooh, easy now.
No, I'm...
I don't want to throw anybody under the bus.
No, the Catholics, you know, they say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? If we can think of this, let's see, what's that scripture? Love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart and all thy soul. The second, love thy neighbor as yourself. You know what I mean?
Yeah. I know what you mean. Hallelujah. I like the idea that just talking about love inspires thoughts in people. I hope it inspires great thoughts in people. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. How many like the rude person in the room? Nobody. Well, how does somebody show up? Somebody trying to express love act rudely. You ever see the person that running over everybody to be at the front? Oh, I'll do that. Get out of my way. I want to be known. I want to be whatever. It doesn't act rudely.
What about the mean ushers? Walk into the church and ushers are so mean.
The mean ushers? You've experienced mean ushers? Not here.
No.
Oh, hallelujah. We don't even have ushers. Are you serious?
Yes, ushers are mean.
Love does not behave rudely, does it, sister? Ushers are mean. I'm glad we don't have any of those. Wow. True love does not seek its own. True love does not seek its own. That's a very powerful principle. If the only reason you're loving somebody is for what you're going to get out of it, you're doing it wrong. We, you know, as I mentioned at the beginning, we want to cultivate a culture of love in this place. And, you know, me as pastor, I have to be careful. How many know that a lot of pastors are all about numbers? How many seats can we fill? Well, if the only reason I'm going out there to love people is to fill my church, I'm doing it wrong. Do I want the church filled? Yes, I do. But you know, and I had a thought this morning. I knew you were coming today, by the way. I had a thought this morning. I'm like, you know what, God? You gave me this message. Whoever it is you want to hear this message, you send them today. It's not about me. Filling these chairs isn't about me, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we can love people in the proper way, the way that Jesus would love him, things will happen, but it'll be because we're selfless, not because we're selfish. Right? Love does not seek its own. If we truly love others, we will set aside our own plans, agendas, entitlements for the good of another. When was the last time that you said, you know what, I got all this going on, but you know what? Somebody over here needs to be loved, and I'm just going to put this over here for now. Set your whole thing aside. There are times that God will give you opportunity, guaranteed. Give you opportunity to, you know, we get so busy. Isn't life busy? Life is way too busy. We are so busy with our own lives that we miss out on all kinds of opportunities to love somebody else because we can't set our own stuff aside long enough to take a look and say, oh, you know what? Maybe I should go visit so-and-so. Maybe I should give somebody a phone call. Maybe, you know what, instead of my house is nuts. My wife and I have been working like my wife and Bexy. We've been going crazy, knocking ourselves, you know, out, just trying to get the lawn looking good. But you know what? There's other things to do. There's other people that have needs. As bad as I want my lawn to look good, so you know, the other day I'm like, you know what? I got my sister called me up. Hottest day of the year, Memorial Day. It was crazy hot. I got all this work to do at my house. But you know what? I let it go. To go love my sister. And help her throw branches of wood through this wood chipper. If you ever rent that evil demon from the rental place, let me tell you, it'll work you to death. That chipper thing just is hungry and it just wants more. And it was hot. But, you know, sometimes we just need to lay our own stuff aside. And that day, God just kept pouring it on. I'm like, okay, I'm done with that. You know, there's a couple of trees up the church that need to be cut down. All right, God. I go up to the church, cut down some trees. My neighbor had some stuff that needed to be cut down. I had the chainsaw out. I'm like, well, I got the chainsaw out. I might as well go over and take care of that. I went over and took care of it. You know what I got done at my house that day? Nothing. But you know what? That's me anyway. I'd rather help somebody else and do my own work. But it's, you know, funny how God managed. And I'm going to tell you something. My house looks better today than most any other. This year, I think it looks better than any other year we've ever had. Somehow, God has a way of working your stuff out when you're out doing his stuff. Isn't that awesome? The moment God says, hey, go do this, and you're like, well, I'm really in the middle of all this. I really don't have time. The moment you just choose to do your own thing, you miss out. But the moment that you put your stuff down to go love somebody else, guess what? You open up a door. You open up a door of God's blessing into your life. And I'm not saying, you know, it says don't seek your own. Don't do stuff if I do this, God's going to, you know, just like putting in the offering. Well, I know if I put money in, God's going to give me money back. Well, that's not how it works. But when you lay your own stuff down and you go bless somebody else and you go love somebody else, whether they deserve it or not, it does open up a door. And if the only thing you get out of it is just a little bit of God's presence in your life, I'm all for it. I'll take his presence over riches, over blessings, over... You know, I ministered to guys at the jail the other night, and they're talking about how, I prayed and God gave me this, and I sought God and he gave me that. And it's like, you know what? Don't seek the blessings of God. Seek the God of the blessings. If you seek the God of the blessings, he'll pour the blessings out, but they won't matter because you'll have God and none of the blessings even compare to who he is. Anyway, I'm a little off track. Let me finish reading this. Does not seek its own. If we truly love others, we'll set our plans aside. Love is not provoked. That is, love is not easily angered or oversensitive. Love is not easily angered or oversensitive. Oh, so-and-so hurt my feelings. So what? Just love them. Oh, wow, they made me angry. I went over to cut their lawn and they yelled at me. So what? Just love them. Love is not provoked. The Bible says not to provoke one another to anger. Well, you know what? If you're the kind of person that all you give is love, how do you provoke a person that's all they do is give love? Right? Let's be unprovokable. Can we be unprovokable? Which means that's not easy, is it? Unprovokable. That goes along with being unoffendable. Not easily angered or oversensitive. When we truly love others, we are careful not to be touchy concerning other people's words or actions toward us. People say stupid things. People do stupid things. Well, all I did was try to love them, and this is what I got back. Well, so what? Just love them. You think about Jesus. Jesus gave his life to love us, to show us love. He put it all out there, and guess what? Not everybody receives it, do they? That's why, I don't know what it was this morning while we were just singing that song. I was like, God, I just, you know what? I receive your love. Thank you so much for your love. I want him to know that he didn't die in vain. I'm grateful for his love. But you know what? Not everybody's like that. Some people aren't. And some people won't be grateful when you show up to love them. Love them anyway. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The godly love described in this chapter has nothing to do with evil, but has everything to do with what is right and true. It believes all things, hopes all things, and I don't even all those things. This does not mean that love is blind or naive. When we love, we may recognize problems and failures in people, but we do not lose faith in the possibilities of what people might become. And this is something that God has had to deal with me. You know, before we started Celebrate Recovery here, I've shared this story over and over. You know, I would drive down the street and I would see those the drug dealers and the addicts down on the street. And in my mind's eye, I'm like, what a bunch of losers. What's wrong with those people? I would see thugs and God had to deal with my heart so that I didn't see losers and thugs. But I saw people who have the same potential that I did to find Jesus Christ and have their life changed. Don't recognize problems and failures in other people. Guess what? There are problems and there are failures in other people. There's problems and failures in us, right? But don't you know, recognize those things in other people. And don't worry about, think about, oh boy, the possibilities of what they might become. I have this thought quite often. I see somebody who's just out there doing some really bold stuff, and it's like, wow, if that one gets saved, they're going to bring a whole lot with them. You know, I know a former drug dealer who is now one of the, he's going to turn New York upside down. I've mentioned his name before. His name is Derek West. He's up in, he started, they have what in New York what they call PAC churches, which is Parent Associated Church. And he was down in Binghamton in Johnson City at a church, and he got ordained, and they said, hey, why don't you go over there and we're going to adopt this other church. You go over there and be the preacher. He goes over to this other church. They had like 12 people. Within a year, they were running over 100. They built a brand new facility, and the places went gangbusters. Since then, he went to Watertown, and same thing. He goes into this church to be a pastor for the first time. You know, the first time he was more of he was kind of serving in the role as pastor, but he wasn't actually the pastor. Now he goes to Watertown to be the pastor. He gets up there, a little church of like a handful of people. Now they're doing two services and packing both of them out. And he's parenting another church in Pulaski, and they're experiencing all sorts of revival. He's getting, you know, invitations to speak at revivals all around the place. Why? Why? Because if you knew him when he was a drug dealer, you would have looked at him just like I was, saying, what a loser. What's wrong with him? But God saw something more. God saw something in a guy that if he got on fire, if God would just, you know, grabbed his heart and changed his life, and if he would just receive God's love, and he did, wow, what a transformation. And he's going to turn this state upside down. I'll have to have him come sometime. Not bring him to the church, but just take him downtown Geneva. Here, stand here and talk. You know, don't think that the people just go, oh, wow, that person's into that? Really? Well, what an evil thing. Oh, you know what? God can use that person. Look at the stuff. Think about what somebody might become, not what they are. And some of you are thinking, oh boy, I can't wait. I hope that pastor becomes something more than he is today. No, I'm just kidding. Love never gives up. Knowing that God can change lives for the better. Do you know that God can change lives for the better? He changed mine. He changed yours, didn't he? And so why do we look at other people and think, you know what? God, they're never going to follow God. Why do we? Let's just love. Let's cultivate a culture of love. Let's have the no matter what's around here. No matter what's going on in somebody's life, we're going to love them. Finally, love endures all things. Love accepts any hardship or rejection. Love, listen to that. Love accepts any hardship or rejection. Who likes to be rejected? Nobody. Who likes hardship? Nobody. But you know, the kind of love that God demonstrates and the kind of love he wants us to demonstrate will endure hardship and rejection and continues unabated to build up and encourage. The love described by Paul in this love chapter means determining what is best for another person and then doing it. This is the kind of love that God shows to us. What is best for the other person? Is it best for the other person? And by the way, there's copies of that back there on the table if you want to just grab one. I found it to be really good. What's best for the other person? The best thing for the other person is that you, who have Jesus Christ in your heart, would show up and just love them. Not condemn them. Not tell them, not beat them over the head of the Bible. You know what the Bible says about your lifestyle. No, just love them. Through several years, I have built more relationships with people just by looking past all of the stuff and just loving them. And how do you bring people to Jesus Christ? You build relationships. It's all about relationships. It's hard to win anybody that you don't have a relationship with, a personal one-on-one relationship. You know, it's very rare. You see people out on the street preaching come to Jesus, and people just walking by. Why is that? Because they don't know that person. They don't know you. And a lot of the time, some of the message that we put out there is, come to Jesus or you're going to hell. That doesn't sound like love. And so that just, you know. But when you build a relationship one-on-one with somebody, who are your coworkers? Who are your family members? Who are the people that you come in contact frequently? Build a relationship with those people, not based on anything that they can do for you, but based on what you can do for them. Build that relationship with them. Let them know that you love them, and guess what? People will listen. People will listen to somebody who will love them. Bottom line. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. Brother Paul. Or the truth hurts?
Yeah.
What's that?
If you don't come to Jesus, you're
going
to hell.
True.
The truth, I mean, you're saying it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it might not be the right way of saying
it. It's true to tell somebody, if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to hell. That's true. But you better have a really deep relationship with that person before you tell somebody that, or they're not going to hear you. That's the way it is. It's not going to be heard. Now, where's all this go? Hopes all things. Come on. Endures all things. Never fails. Never fails. God's word says that love never fails. So here's a challenge. How about we do the thing that is guaranteed in God's word? What's guaranteed in God's word? That if we love somebody, it's going to produce something. It never fails. It's always the right thing to do. Well, I'm in a sticky pastor. You don't know the situation I'm in. Well, guess what? Love never fails. Doesn't matter what your situation is. If you use love, it's going to work. Every time. I like guarantees in the Bible. Love never fails. What should I do with this sister over here? Love her. What should I do with that brother over there? Love her. What about this person? You don't know what this person did to me. Love them. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the disciples of John the Baptist, John's in prison, about to get his head cut off. I don't know if he knew that he had a death sentence at that point. But he sends his disciples, they run to find Jesus to find out if he's really the Messiah. And what does Jesus say to them? He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, if you take this at face value, at natural value, okay, blind people see. Lame people walk. Lepers are cleansed. People that can't hear now can hear. Dead people are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. If you take that at natural face value, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That's wonderful. But look at that in a spiritual sense. The blind receive their sight. You know what? I was blind, now I see. Were you blind before Jesus pierced your heart? Yes, you were. Well, how come I can see now? Because he loved me. Were you lame before you came to know Christ? Were you lame? In other words, your life, you're crippled spiritually speaking. Until we come to Jesus, we are spiritually lame. Lepers are cleansed. Lepers are like the untouchables. Nobody goes there. Nobody touches those people. And you know what? There'll be people in our society. There's people right here in our society right now that we as Christians are like, oh, no, we're not going over there. Don't touch those people. Deaf, people that can't hear. Spiritually, I keep this. Every time I go to the prison or I speak different places where, you know, I know that I'm going to be in contact with non-believers, I have this in the back of my mind. You know what? Their eyes are closed right now. Their ears are deaf. They can't hear. Even if I preach the most eloquent message out there, they're not going to hear it because they're deaf. And so I have to pray before I go there. Lord, open their ears to hear. Open their eyes to see. Because I want them to experience the love that I'm trying to give them by sharing your word with them. The dead are raised. And there are people in this society that we would just as soon see die. But you know what? God raises up the dead. And the poor have the gospel. Now, what's this have to do with you and me? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, you heal the sick. You cleanse the lepers. You raise the dead. You cast out devils. You freely you have received, freely you give. And so what's this all about when it comes to love? Each of us every day run into people that are spiritually blind. Each of us every day run into people that are untouchable. Oh boy, people are a mess. Every day we come across dead people walking. Spiritually dead people walking every day. It says cast out devils. Guess what? Every day we come in contact with devils. Are you aware of that? Every day we come in contact with devils. What's our job? Love them. Love them, people. Cast out those devils. You're right. That is our job. But love them, people. Look at chapter 13 of Corinthians, not just for the, oh, these verses fit the wedding so good. And I've had, you know, I've even done this myself, you know. Tell the girl, you know, put your husband's name in there. And well, you know, let's just use the word John. John does not behave rudely. John does not seek his own. John is not provoked. John thinks no evil. You know, and we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? And isn't that beautiful? Yeah, it's great for a wedding ceremony. But the truth of it is, it's not talking about getting married. You have to go back to chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians to learn all the stuff about marriage. This is talking about how we're to deal with one another. Cultivate a culture of love. How do I do that? Look at chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. That's what it's all about. God, I'm struggling in my walk. What do I do? Oh, here's something that never fails. Love. It's so easy, yet so hard. But we're all called to it. Stand with me if you will. Look at your neighbor and tell him you love him. I love you, Pam. Amen. Paul loves everybody. He just gave everybody some love. I don't know if you caught that or not. And you know, the people sitting here in this room, as I look around the room, the people sitting in this room are pretty easy to love. Imagine, put in your mind the person in your life, and we've all got that one, the person in your mind, put them in your mind right now, that person that is hard to love. Close your eyes. Think about that person. I mean it. Close your eyes. I see eyes still open. Close your eyes. Think about that person and tell them you love them. Father, I thank you for your word, how powerful and true it is. And God, if we could only get it in our hearts in such a way that we would live it. And let your love, as you have loved us, let it pour in us and through us, and us love others unconditionally, selflessly. All the ways that 1 Corinthians describes here in chapter 13, if we could only do that, then God, we would not fail. I pray a blessing of a desire to love even that person that's in our mind right now to the fullest, not expecting anything in return. Probably knowing we won't get anything in return, but choosing to love anyway. I pray you bless your people today, that we would cultivate a culture of love that stands true throughout the rest of our lives and throughout eternity, because love never fails. But God, that love that is poured out from our hearts and from this place would draw people to you, Jesus. I ask that you be glorified through the love that we share with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.